it is great to see you this morning. We're glad to have you with us. And if you have a Bible, let's open up to Mark chapter 3. As we continue on through the book of Mark, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 today. So why don't we read that together and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." The Sabbath part two. Remember last week we started looking at the Sabbath, talking about what God intended for the Sabbath and yet what the Pharisees had made the Sabbath become. And then we talked about what God intended for the Sabbath to be to the church and then what the church in many circles had made the Sabbath to become. And we had the warnings and the cautions on both sides. You know, we see the mistakes the Pharisees made, and not surprisingly, many of us have made the same mistakes. Much of the church has made the same mistake, and that is the misunderstanding that we are here to serve the Sabbath, or we are here in some form and fashion to serve the Word of God. And although we are here to serve the Lord and to give Him all honor and all glory, God has given us His Word as a blessing to us. You see, when God gave His Word, it was to give us boundaries, it was to give us guidelines, and it's not something that we necessarily serve in the sense of, you know, we've been created to serve God's Word, but God has given us His Word as a blessing. And the Pharisees didn't understand this. They didn't grasp it. And so the Lord had to rebuke them. We saw that last week. And now we're going to see this week He does the same thing when it comes to healing. Now you remember there was a list of rules that the Pharisees had, religious regulations that the Lord had never given when it came to the Sabbath. And last week we saw they were walking through the fields, remember, and they were picking the heads of grain. And He said, "Hey, you guys are threshing wheat. You're breaking the law on the Sabbath." Well, not the case. The Bible didn't say they couldn't do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible said they could do that. This week, again, we're going to get into the healing aspect of it, where we're going to see that the Lord is going to be healing, and they're going to, again, say the same thing. Well, you can't heal on the Sabbath because we consider healing on the Sabbath a work. And yet God never called healing on the Sabbath a work. God, again, does all things every day. And so we're going to see Him correcting them as well in this particular situation. When it came to the Sabbath, the Pharisees declared, remember, there were certain things you could do and you couldn't do. We talked about when it came to picking the wheat, they said if you picked it, you were reaping. If you rubbed it, you were threshing. If you blew on it, you were winnowing, and then you would eat it. Now they had the same regulations about how to deal with people that were sick on the Sabbath day. For example, a couple of them, they said if it wasn't life-threatening, you couldn't do anything about it. So, for example, if you had a broken bone, you couldn't set it. Can you imagine if we had a Sabbath day and now we observe that? You go out and you break your bone, your kids are playing after church, they break a bone. You just had to sit there and take them home and say, "Well, I'm sorry, honey, we'll do the best we can tomorrow." And you just prop it up and do something with it. They said if you gashed your leg or you cut yourself, you couldn't stitch it up. Now, you could do whatever it took to keep them from dying, but you couldn't do anything beyond that. As a matter of fact, they got so extreme, and I find this, it's not really humorous. You know, if it ever happened to someone, it wouldn't be funny. But they said if a wall fell on you, now how many of us have walls fall on us? Not many. But if a wall fell on you and you weren't moving, they had to leave you there till the Sabbath. If they thought you might be alive, then they could move the stones and, you know, try to save your life. But if you look like you were already dead, you laid there till the next day. Now, I think all of us would agree that's a little bit extreme. And yet that was the Pharisees. This is how they were in their religion. And this is a warning to us. Because one of the things we see over and over and over with the Pharisees is that in their religion and in their religious rules, they began to observe the religion over the love and compassion of mankind. That's where we have to be careful, where we don't cross over the line and suddenly all of our rules and regulations are more important than the people we're supposed to be ministering to. So we have to remember, God loves people. And if we get so religious that our religious rules keep us from ministering to them, we know we're off track. So with that background, that setting, let's jump into it. Notice verse 1 here, chapter 3, it says, and he entered the synagogue. And by the way, this is a different Sabbath day. He entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, this verse again is loaded. Notice here, first of all, Jesus had a reputation of love and compassion so great for people that even if someone there that was sick, if they knew somebody was sick, they knew he would respond to that. They knew the Lord would do something. And I thought about that. I thought, wouldn't that be great to have that reputation? That everywhere you went, people know, well, if there's a sick person there or somebody that needs help, Mark's going to help them. Now, I can't say that's my reputation, but wouldn't that be a great reputation to have? That was the reputation the Lord had. People knew that if they needed something, Jesus was around. He was going to take care of it. The Pharisees were more concerned about catching Jesus, breaking their man-made rules in their religion than they were taking care of the needs around them. But the Lord had this reputation. And so again, these guys are going to set him up. Now, some say that they invited this man with the withered hand there so that when Jesus showed up, they could put him up front and knowing the Lord would do something. And according to their rules, he would be breaking the Sabbath. And the people technically would not know any different. Why so? Understand that back in that day, you didn't speak Hebrew. Only the Jewish scholars spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic and they spoke Greek. But they didn't speak Hebrew in Jesus's day among the Jewish people. Well, that meant since the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, guess who you had to go to find out what it said? You had to go to the priest. And then the priest told you what it said. And the priest would not only tell you what it said, he would give you the interpretation. So if the priest were to say, this is against the law of God, then you had to either believe that or think the priest was lying. And we're going to see this is why they hated the Lord so much. Because Jesus, in essence, when he would do this and confront these guys, he was basically saying, you guys are liars. And you guys don't know the word. And here's what the word of God says. I love it. And so the common people that realize, wait a minute, we may not know the language, but we know there's something about this Jesus. He's different than anyone else. And because of that, we're going to follow him. And that's the thing that made them so angry, because they would follow the Lord and God would teach them the truth. Now, I also find this interesting. And note this, it says they went there to the synagogue to accuse. I find that interesting because, again, I think there are those today that go to the church oftentimes just to find things they can accuse the church of. You know, I see that happening to the Lord. And I think, well, you know, if that happened to Jesus, then don't feel too bad if it happens to us. But here's the warning for us in this. They were going to synagogue to look for an accusation against what was going on in the synagogue. Guys, we need to guard our hearts against that. You know, when we come together to worship the Lord and we come together as a family, yeah, there's going to be things that maybe people do different some other places and maybe that we don't do exactly. You know, it's not that if you come to Calvary Chapel that we do everything exactly right. But the thing we have to remember, whatever fellowship you're attending, our heart needs to be, God, what do you have for me today? What is it that you want to show me through your word? I'm opening myself up, God. I want to hear from you. And we need to make sure that we don't walk in basically having that accusative heart or looking for something they're doing wrong. And this, again, is that heart of the Pharisee. It's that heart of trying to find out what's wrong rather than saying, God, show me what's wrong with me and let me see what's right with you. And so they had this heart going on. And again, it's interesting because, again, I would say these guys had what I think some people have or think they have anyway, and that's the gift of criticism. I've seen that over the years in ministry. There's people that believe they have the gift of criticism, and you're the brother or sister they've been sent to by the Lord. Have you run across those people? Now, again, if it has something to do with a sin or something that's non-scriptural, I think that's a good thing. But if it's simply to come and be critical, we need to be careful. And why do I say that? Because that is the spirit behind these guys. That is the spirit of religiosity. That is the spirit of Phariseeism. It's looking for what's wrong rather than looking for what's right and allowing God to minister in the midst of it. Notice here it says they watched him closely. Literally what it means here is they watched his every move with magnified intensity. Note that. And you can just picture the scene. Here's the Lord. He's in there teaching, another gospel tells us. This withered man is somewhere in there, obviously easily seen, and they're watching him like a hawk to find out what's this guy going to do. Because then they're going to get up and publicly accuse him of breaking the word of God. And again, not because it was in God's word, but because they said it was in God's word and they were going to try to catch him in his actions so they would have something to accuse him of. And you know, it's interesting to me. I still think there are those around today like this. You know, as we study these Pharisees and we see their attitude and their heart, we see this is very much alive in the church today. And what do I mean by that? Well, you ever run across someone that because of watching other people, they say they're not going to go to church? I think one of the most common ones is I'm not going to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, God doesn't like hypocrisy. God hates it. But the bottom line is, the Bible tells us the church is full of sinners. And if it wasn't for sinners, none of us would be here this morning. And so when it comes to the hypocrite, yes, God does not like hypocrisy. I'm not going to pretend that he does. But the bottom line is that where would you rather the hypocrite be? Out on the street or in the church where they can hear the word of God and be saved and be delivered? So I have to say that although God hates hypocrisy, those that are involved in hypocrisy, there's an opportunity for them to repent and be saved when they at least come to fellowship. And yet there are going to be those that watch for some reason to accuse. Now, here's the warning for us. Where's the application, Mark? Where's the application? Right here. Make sure that you're not one of those that they point to and use it as an excuse to not come to church. And that is, make sure that you're not the one that they're saying, you know what, that guy's a Christian, or he says he is, and if that's what Christianity is like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be a part of that. Because we need to guard ourselves. Because remember, as they're watching closely, they're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. The world around us, those who don't love the Lord, they're oftentimes watching us closely, watching you closely to find out what you're doing so they have an excuse not to go to church. And God forbid that we ever be the reason that someone doesn't go. Again, I know we can't be perfect, but at the same time, we need to be aware that, you know what? We need to watch how we're living in front of them so they can't use us as their excuse. Again, one of the most amazing observations before we move on to the next verse about this to me is that those who come up with their own set of rules, like the Pharisees, that spirit behind that is how blinded and how hardened they can become to the basic issues of love and mercy. I mean, here's a man with a withered hand. He can't use his hand, and the scripture indicates that it wasn't just something he was born with. It reveals that it was something that happened after he was born. Something had taken place that had caused his hand to be withered. And rather than saying, you know what, there's this amazing healer here, and this guy could touch him, and this guy could heal. Hey, maybe today this guy will touch him and heal him. Instead of having that heart, their heart was more of, you know, you better not touch him. Because if you touch him, you're in big trouble, because we say that on the Sabbath, you can't touch him. And again, we see the blindness and the hardness of heart, something to be warned about and something to make sure that we don't fall into. And so the Lord's going to deal with it. Notice he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. Now, I love this. You probably could have cut the air there with a knife. So much tension in the air, waiting to see what Jesus would do. Knowing the Lord's reputation for touching those that are in need. And now saying, all right, you want to see something? Step forward. And now the man steps forward. And again, I'm sure that probably you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And I have to say this. Look at the courage of the Lord. Don't you love his courage? There's something about when someone has boldness, it tends to give us boldness, doesn't it? And the Lord was a man of courage. And why do I say a man of courage? Look what he was doing here. He knew what they were doing. And he also knew that if he did this and did what was right, he was going to be accused. He was going to be attacked. These Pharisees were the political and religious leaders of the nation. They had great power. It would be like standing before Congress, you know, and making some statement about what was right or wrong. And this is what I love about the Lord, because it didn't matter who was there. The Lord did what was right no matter what. He said, this is right, and I'm going to deal with it. And again, he was willing to do it publicly regardless of who was there. And, you know, I see this and I say, you know, I sometimes have courage to do what's right. But oftentimes when it's public and when there's people there that you know that have a lot of power and can influence your life, you know, how bold are you going to be? You know, when you get around somebody that can make your life difficult, are you going to say the truth? You know, think about it. What if today we left this, you know, left the chapel, we walk out, somebody puts a microphone in your mouth and puts a camera in your face and says, now, we have with us a delegation from those involved in Islam, a delegation of those with us from Buddhism, a delegation of those involved in all these other religions, and rumor has it that you believe that Jesus is the only way. Now, this is live, it's on CNN, and we want to find out, as you came out right now, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way and that all these other religions are wrong? And they're looking at you with a mic at your face. What would your response be? You know, I can imagine mine would kind of be, ah, ba da ba da ba da ba. That's all, folks. I mean, you know, you'd be stammering, right? But you would hope at that time that God would give courage. And that God would say, you know what, listen, it's not a matter of whether or not who's right and who's wrong. Jesus Christ said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. And Jesus is the one that declared that he's the only one that leads to salvation. I am simply his spokesman and his ambassador. What you do, God leaves in your hand and gives you that choice to make. And so that would hopefully be, you know, when you have time to think about it, you can come up with a nice little statement like that, can't you? But what happens when it's really right there and it's the moment? Now, why did the Lord have so much courage? Guys, here's the reason. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. I believe this is something we need to pray for every day. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Note that. Now, in your English translation, it will just say, be filled with the Spirit. But it's in what is called the imperfect tense. And when that comes in the language, what that means is it's a continual, regular, over and over occurrence. And so what the Lord is saying is, rather what Paul is saying, the Lord is saying through Paul there in Ephesians is, look, you need to be filled on a regular basis. And if you want to be my witnesses and you want to be those who bring my testimony, you're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. And so what do? We get up and we say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord was filled with the Spirit and he was able to speak the truth. And I also believe that if you're put in that situation and you've been praying and asking God to fill you, God will give you the words to say. I remember we were on an Israel trip. We had gone to Israel and we were a certain area and our tour guide was there. You know, you want things to go good with the tour guide. You're going to have to spend 2 weeks with them. You know, you don't want it to get off on a bad start and you don't want it to go bad because, again, you want that relationship. And I remember going to a specific site and he was showing us all the ruins of all the stones and all that. And he said, and by the way, and this was an unbeliever, he was unsaved. He said, by the way, you notice that everything here is stone. He said, it's important to point that out because, again, when they built the houses back then, they made them out of stone. They did not make them out of wood. So I don't mean to shake your faith as Christians, but when it talks about, you know, Jesus working with his fathers, you know, being a carpenter and all the things with wood and all that, that the Christians use, all the analogies, they didn't really do that back then because everything was made from stone. So really, the scriptures are not accurate there in your New Testament. And really, he was a stonemason. And I remember thinking at that moment, now, Lord, he just said that. And most of the people here are smart enough to know that this guy's not accurate, that he's an unbeliever. But I had this sense in my spirit, I've got to say something because there were a lot of people there. It was a public event. And it wasn't because I'm so bold. It wasn't because I'm so brave. I felt, you know, that feeling when God begins to stir you and says, you got to say something. And God gave me boldness at that moment. And even gave me the words. I said, excuse me. I said, okay, did they have chairs and tables back then? He said, well, yes, they did. I said, well, did they have lintels that they put around the doors? And he said, yes, they did. I said, did they have like the yokes that they used to make to yoke the oxen together? He said, well, yes, they did. I said, well, then obviously they had carpenters. And he just kind of said, well, that wasn't my point. We're just showing how we build the houses. And he walked on real quick. But you could see everybody in the group, there was this sense that the people in the group just kind of went, thank you. Thank you for saying that. Just thank you for correcting that. And that's what I believe was going on right here with Jesus, you see. The Pharisees had their list of rules of what was acceptable and what was not acceptable when it came to church. And Jesus just said, stop it. Stop it. Here's what the Word of God says. And I guarantee you that everybody in there was just like, yes, God, you are so good. I love it. And that's why I love to see the Lord deal with these guys. And again, we can also be used in this way and have courage by the Lord if we're filled with the Spirit. He'll give us the boldness that we need. But lastly, before we move on, I want to point this out as well. I love the fact that Jesus did not let the false accusation stop him from doing what was right. Note that. Jesus knew that if he corrected this, especially in front of these Pharisees, he knew there were going to be false accusations flying around him everywhere. But Jesus said this, I'm going to do what's right regardless of the accusations. Christian, that's where our heart needs to be. Sometimes when you make a stand at work or in your family or wherever you make a stand, you're going to be thinking, man, but they're going to not like me. They're going to make false accusations, and I just don't want the trouble. I'm like you. I don't want the trouble either. But you know what? I'd rather say, God, give me the boldness to make a stand for you and do what's right than to shy away from making that stand and doing what's right before the Lord. And so I love this about the Lord is that he said, you know what? I don't care what you guys say. It doesn't really matter the rumors that spread. I'm going to do what's right. I'll let God sort out the details. And so notice this, he says to him, step forward. And he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to give life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, notice that, this made the Lord angry. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now again, this verse is loaded. Notice, first of all, before Jesus heals this man, he wants them to realize how wrong their position is. God is giving a public correction. Jesus is giving a public correction here to these Pharisees saying, look, you're trying to say that to do good for someone on the Sabbath is wrong. You're missing the whole point. I've created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so this is something we're supposed to, you know, to do good for people. He asked them, is it lawful to do good or evil, to save or to kill? And how are you going to answer that? I mean, obviously you can't say, it's lawful to do evil. You can't say that. And so they've got him. You know, he's got him. In other words, and so these guys remained silent. Notice they didn't say a word. They were stymied by his answer for them. Now, obviously doing good and saving would have been in line with God's word rather than evil, but he wanted to show them again also how blinded they were to what they were doing. And by doing this, he would openly expose their hearts for all to see and would clearly bring the fact out to everyone that these guys were out to lunch. It is interesting. Notice it says they kept silent. As we said, they kept silent because they knew they couldn't argue with the logic of what Jesus said. And the others probably kept silent because they didn't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees. Remember, they didn't have the boldness that the Lord had. You could be kicked out of the synagogue. You could be banished, you know, forever from the land, not being able to work or do anything if you went against the Pharisees. So therefore, they didn't dare do that. And so they kept silent themselves. But this is something else to note, guys, okay? When you come to a situation where someone is challenging you on your faith, remember this, you didn't come up with this. You didn't come up with the Bible. You didn't invent it. When you say no one goes to the Father except by Jesus Christ, that's not some viewpoint you have. You're simply an ambassador. And all you have to do is share the word of God. When someone challenges you, well, you really believe this? Well, here's what the Bible says. And the Bible itself will be what silences the enemies. And so you don't have to worry about fighting yourself in your own strength or your own, you know, intelligence or whatever. Just share the word of God and let God deal with it. Now, I wish every time we did that, it would silence everything. It doesn't. But at the same time, we see that's what Jesus did. He's simply just sharing the word of God, challenging them. Is it right to do good or to do evil? But their hardened heart and silence angered the Lord. I find that interesting. By the way, anger is not sin. You know that, right? Anger is not sin as long as it's righteous anger. Anger for the Lord's sake. Now, there is unrighteous anger, and that's mostly the anger that I have. But righteous anger is, God feels that. God has that emotion. He gets angry when he sees certain things. And this is interesting. You don't see the Lord getting angry much in the scripture, and especially you don't see the Lord looking around in anger. Can you imagine being in that service? It's like, wow, we were there, and the pastor looked at us all in anger, right? Now, I'm not saying we should do that. I think most of the time we need to express that love and that heart of God to the people because God loves you. You know that today? Let's just stop for a minute. You know God loves you? He absolutely is madly in love with you. And so if I don't portray the fact that God's madly in love with you, then I've failed as a pastor. And I'm sure I've failed many times. But there's also a time when God gets angry and God's heart is stirred. And when God sees unrighteous things happening within, especially within the church, God gets angry about it. And within the synagogue, God gets angry. And the Lord looked around at him just like, you know what? You hypocrites. Again, who knows what the look was like, but I wouldn't want to have seen it. Being with the Lord and standing in the right place, it might not have been so bad, but being the Pharisees, God wants us first to be soft in the things of God and secondly in the needs of man. And when he sees a hardened heart toward God or a hardened heart toward man, it upsets him. Matthew tells us in his account of the same story that Jesus rebuked them because they, you know, he said this, he said, look, if one of your own sheep falls in a pit, he said, will you not take it out on the Sabbath? And his point was, he said, is a man not worth much more than an animal? And yet you're pretending that if man needs my care on this day, that I'm not supposed to help that man. That made the Lord angry. Now note this, guys. Here's why I find that interesting. It made the Lord angry because of the hardness of their hearts. And as it tells us in Matthew and adds to the story, because they were putting more value on an animal than on humans. Do you see a parallel to the days we live in today? You know, it's amazing to me. We'll have people that lobby their congressmen to save the whales. They'll sit in trees to stop foresting. And then they'll march to Washington with megaphones to advance abortion. Do you see the hypocrisy in that? Save the whales, kill the babies. Listen, the Bible says that makes the Lord angry. And there's not many things that make him angry. That's one of the things. I certainly wouldn't want to find myself in that position. And again, it magnifies their hypocrisy. This type of person is what I would call, that does this today, an environmental Pharisee. And that is, they'll do everything they can to save the planet, but kill the people. Listen, I'm all for saving the planet. We need to be good stewards. God gave it to us. He said, take care of it, right? We need to do that. But at the same time, when we get to the point where we're worshiping the environment and we're putting animals over people, guys, we have gotten way off of God's design for what he intended for mankind. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. They were in essence, environmental Pharisees, and the hardness of heart and their attitudes made the Lord upset. And you know, again, I think we need to take note of this as well, because it wasn't just that issue. It was the hardness of heart, as we said, that made the Lord upset. And guys, we need to understand that when our heart is hard, it upsets the Lord. God wants us to have a soft heart. And I'll tell you, a hard heart is easy to get. You know, and we need to examine ourselves, I think, on a regular basis and say, Lord, is my heart hard? And soften my heart. Why do I say that? Because we see how easy it is for the heart to get hard. Remember when Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes? They got in the boat, and they were going to the other side, and the Lord said, pay no attention to the leaven of the Pharisees. And so the disciples said, well, you know, he's upset because we didn't bring any bread. You know, we should have brought bread with us. He said, no, you don't get it. I'm talking about their teaching, what their doctrine is. He said, has your heart become so hard that you don't understand what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think about misunderstanding the scriptures as having a hard heart. But the word it uses here is calloused. And what he's saying is, if we become desensitized in the spirit and not in tune with God's spirit, it's easy to miss what God's word is saying and even be hardened to the word of God. And so we need to evaluate our hearts and make sure that our heart is not hard toward the things of God, and also that our heart is not hard toward each other. Now, we all have bad days. We all have nights we don't sleep good. I had one of those last night. You know, you just can't sleep. You're up all night, right? And just kind of how it goes. But you know what? God still wants us to be compassionate. God still wants us to have a soft heart no matter how we feel. That's hard when you're tired and grumpy, isn't it? And so, again, it's interesting here because you want to find out, do you have a hard heart? What's your attitude when you deal with people? Do you have a shortness to your attitude, or do you have compassion? And that's a good gauge. Lord, am I being compassionate for those around me, or am I being short with them? If we're being short, then our heart is hardened, and God, you know, it makes him upset. God says, come on, you need to have a softened heart. And I love this. Notice Jesus said to him, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now, this is interesting because we don't want to miss the attitude of this man here. As we see what God was doing with the Pharisees and correcting them about the Sabbath and their legalism, we also need to realize there's another side to this story, and that's the man with the withered hand. Now, can you imagine being that man with the withered hand? And the Lord says, step up there, and you're thinking, this is it. I'm going to be healed. He says, stretch out your hand. Here's what's amazing. He did it. Now, he could have said, but Lord, that's impossible. I can't stretch out my hand. I don't have the ability to stretch out my hand. That's why my hand is withered. But he didn't do that. He obeyed and he stretched out his hand. And guys, here's my challenge to you this morning. God may be saying to some of you right now in your heart, stretch out your hand. Now, I don't know what it is that you find impossible in your life right now. Lord, it's impossible. I can't do it. And God is saying right now to your heart by his Spirit, you know if he's speaking to you. He's saying right now, I'm telling you to do it anyway. Stretch out your hand. But Lord, it's impossible. Notice he never argued. He didn't say it was impossible. He simply did it. And here's the principle. If we will simply obey, God will do his part. Simply obey. God does the rest. Remember the lepers. Jesus saw these 10 lepers and they said, Lord, you know, heal us. And they yelled from a distance because they had to keep a certain distance. And the Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. And here's what I find intriguing about that verse. It says, as they went, they were healed. Now, do you ever wonder what would have happened if they disobeyed? If they'd said, well, you know, we appreciate you telling us to go to the priest, but we have leprosy. This is incurable. We can't be healed. Thanks for the nice words. We were hoping maybe for a blessing. Maybe you'd do something over us, wave some smoke or something. But, you know we can't be healed, so we're not going to obey you. No, they obeyed. And as they went, they were healed. What's my point in that? Listen, right now, guys, as you obey the Lord, God will bring that healing. God will touch you. And some of you need to simply be obedient this morning in that area that God is working in your heart on. Obey him. Trust him. And as you do it, you'll see that God is faithful to touch you. Again, it's amazing here, their response. Notice verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and they immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. Notice the contrast here. They went out to destroy. Jesus went out to spread further life. And again, that will always come with a hardened heart, with a pharisaical heart. But what's amazing to me in this is rather than rejoicing and saying, look what God did today. Did you hear what happened at church today? God healed a man with a withered hand. Instead of that, they went out and said, we got to kill that preacher. You know, they had roast pastor over lunch, right? Again, the attitude, we need to guard that. Because again, rather than seeing what God is doing, sometimes it's easy to be critical. And it's easy to look at the things we shouldn't be looking at. And Jesus here again, they're attacking him and trying to destroy him so much so they want to kill him. And again, look how blinding religiosity can be. People can actually turn to hate because of the religiosity in their life. The very thing they're supposed to be representing that's good has now become evil. So they go out, they begin to destroy. The Lord goes out and notice he has a large following, no doubt because they had seen all that he was doing in the miracles and his stand he took against the Pharisees. And notice they came from verse 8, Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. And those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. And so he told his disciples that a boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So the crowds were so big at this point, the Lord said, you know, let's go down by the water, and if they start to crush in on me, we'll get out on a boat, and they can't do it there, and we'll minister from there. And so again, we see God's heart, not get away from the crowd because of problems, but continue to minister to the crowd in the midst of it. And notice he says in verse 11, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now remember, they knew who he was because they were the created beings. They were the ones in heaven, the angels the Lord created him, the Bible says. And when they fell with Satan, they were cast out. And so they knew who the Lord was. And when they saw him, they said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. But it wasn't time for Jesus to be revealed. And remember, there's a certain day that the Lord said he would be revealed to the nation. So the Lord just said, be quiet. Don't say that. I'll reveal myself when the time is right. But don't you be doing that. But isn't it amazing? And I find this rather interesting that the demonic realm believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but many people in the world around us don't. You know, what a shocking thought for a lot of people who don't believe in the Lord. You know, they may think, well, at least I'm not as bad as a demon. Hey, a demon believes more than you do. they at least recognize him as the Son of God. And so very intriguing when you realize what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. Well, as we finish this today, as we look at the Sabbath in these last 2 weeks, there's a couple things I want to leave you with. Number one, first of all, when it comes to the Sabbath or the law in general, God always puts the love of man as paramount. Note that. If we ever come up with religious regulations and religious laws and spiritual or things that we think are spiritual that are opposed to mankind and God's love for mankind, we know we're off track. God loves us. And God has given us his word. Yes, we're to obey it. Yes, we're to follow it. But we're not to have it to where we have some religious set of rules that if somebody breaks our religious set of rules, that we no longer love them. We love them. And if they're doing something contrary to the word of God, we instruct them and we teach them and we encourage them to be obedient to the word of God. But we guard ourselves against the religious Phariseeism that was going on again here with those in Jerusalem when the Lord was there. But the second thing I want you to really encourage you with today or challenge you on it, and that is this. Is God asking you to stretch out your hand today? You know, some of you right now may have an emotional condition. You may have a physical condition. You may have something that's messing with you mentally, whatever the case might be. And you've come this morning looking for hope. Maybe you came specifically this morning saying, God, you know why I'm coming? I need a touch from God. I need God to touch my life. And so I feel like I'm going to go to church. We'll see what happens. Probably nothing will happen. It's never happened. And I just, you know, I probably shouldn't even have come or whatever the thought might be. And yet God brought you here for a specific reason. Listen, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God's desire is to touch you and to touch your life today. He has the same compassion and the same love that he's always had. Now, I can't guarantee you that God's going to heal you. I don't know that. The Bible says sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't heal. But I know this, God will touch you today. He will touch your life if you'll simply stretch out your hand. But it's impossible, Pastor Mark, I can't. No, stretch out your hand. The Lord said, stretch it out. He said, if you'll do your part, I'll do my part. And God will be faithful to touch you. And so if you need that touch from the Lord, I want you to, we're going to give an opportunity to pray. Not just at the end when you can come forward and we'll be up here to pray with you. But also right now, I want to pray as a group that God will touch you. And believe the Lord, just obey him. Set aside all the excuses about how it's impossible and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to just trust in you and I'm going to do it and watch God do it. But I also want to say this, if you don't know the Lord and right now God is touching your heart and saying, you know what? I'm not so concerned. I am concerned about your physical need, but not nearly as concerned as your spiritual need. And right now I want you to reach out toward me in the spirit. And how do you do that? As the Bible says that Jesus came to the earth as a man, God in human form, went to the cross, died on the cross, spilled his blood, rose again the third day, and for all who will believe in him and receive him as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says he will save them, and they will be born again and have new life. And so I don't want to leave without giving you the opportunity to do that as well, because some of you may need that touch from God and already be a believer, but some of you may need a touch from God for the first time and be an unbeliever. Let's give him the chance to do that. Let's pray right now. Father, I just lift up to you right now all those in this room that don't know you, Lord. You know who they are. God, there may be some that have not made that commitment. Lord, maybe everyone in here knows you. And that would be great. Lord, we celebrate that if that's the case. But Lord, for those in here that don't know you right now, God, you're asking them to stretch out their hand in the sense of putting their faith in you. And God, I pray that they would respond to that conviction right now. Lord, believing that you died on the cross for them and that you rose again the third day. And Lord, if they will simply confess their sin and receive you as Lord, you will save them. And if that's you today, I encourage you right now, begin to confess your sins and to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. But Father, I also pray for those this morning here that already know you. And Lord, maybe have been trapped in legalism or maybe come from a background of being trapped in legalism. And Lord, I pray that as we look at these particular passages and as we meditate on this week and last week, that you would set them free. Lord, again, not to go outside the confines of your word, for these are our boundaries. But God, also not to come up with man-made rules that put people in bondage like the Pharisees did. God, set them free. But Lord, I also pray that if there are any here today that are hearing in their heart right now, just stretch forth your hand. I want to do a work today. I want to do a miracle today. I want to touch your life in some way, some powerful way, whether it's emotionally or mentally or even physically. God, you want to touch lives today. And I pray that you would encourage them to take that step of faith and not come up with all the excuses why it can't be done. But Lord, they would simply stretch out their hand to you and receive what you have for them today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And we give you the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.